And studying about being an earnest contender. And I'm going to preach today on the faith of the worshippers of Eros, the Greek god of love and lust, the faith of the worshippers of Eros. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, called. If you are born again, you're called. Mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, there's only how many ways to get saved? One. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's your job. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, uncontrolled lust, denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. These are ungodly men. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They're spots in your feasts of charity. They, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken of before of our apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." We're going to look at that verse today. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and ever. Amen." A wonderful doxology at the end there. We're continuing our study of the book of Jude, and we've plowed this ground, looked at all these verses. We've looked about modern inventions and the changing gospel, the coming judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. We learned about angels, these magnificent, created, invisible beings we cannot see with physical eyes. You can see them only with the eyes of faith, ordered in ranks of descending power and authority. We saw in our devotion this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is in authority over them all. We learned about these three humans who failed and got their names written down. Wonderful privilege to have, so be careful what you do. Everything's being written down. We learned about sin changers, spots in the church, a prophet named Enoch, and he never died. He was just walking with the Lord, and he was taken. What a wonderful promise. God can do that. Then we learned last week about the warnings of the apostles. Not a very pleasant message they brought, but they did it. They were faithful to God. They did it anyway. People didn't want to hear it, and they did what God told them to do, and there's great reward in doing that. And today, a different message, a warning for today, because we read here in verse 17, "Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And I've just got four or five simple points. Number one, we live in an erotic age, and we are stained by it. And I'm sorry to have to tell you this. I hope it is not a surprise for you. If my telling you this is a surprise, you have problems. I hope you have the spiritual sense to see it and recognize it and then combat it with the proper spiritual tools. Jude warns here about mockers in the last days who would walk in their own lusts. That is, of course, the opposite from walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those two things are very different. The spirit and the flesh ought to be at war with inside you. They ought to be at war. You say, well, I'm saved. I have no more sin problems. I don't sin anymore. You are insane. You're deluded. You're delusional. You are not thinking straight. There ought to be a war in you. Listen, if you have no war going on inside you, you're not saved. Before I was saved, I didn't have a problem with sin. I didn't even know what sin was. I just did it. After I got saved, you're bifurcated. You have two natures in you now. And the spirit and the lust of the flesh could no more walk together and sup together than Jesus would have tea with Satan today. Oh, sit down here next to my Father. Let's have tea and talk about things. That's not going to happen. Sorry. This, of course, obviates every foolish attempt that men are making right now to bring sensuality in the church. And there's a lot of it going on right now. I often wonder how these men can put a bed on their pulpit and put on a putrid, disgusting show to get people in their church. How can a pastor do that? Isn't he at war inside himself? Obviously not. Now listen, today, you can't even drive to the airport in Detroit without seeing signs worshiping the god Eros. Can't do it. Can't do it in Toledo. You can't do it in Detroit. You can't go to the mall without seeing evidence of the god Eros' power. Her power is great. She is the false Greek god of fornication and lust and love. And all those that worship and covet her are controlled and are controlled by the erotic, are devoted to her. And there's a lot of people that covers today. Millions of Americans today, for them, the erotic has utterly displaced the spiritual. In fact, it's common today for the lovers of Eros to come into the very church of God and desire to worship God. It's unbelievable. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not as so much as named among the Gentiles. These people come into the church, they want to worship God while they're worshiping Eros. It's common. Erotic Christianity, it's common today. Immorality, pornography are common sins in the church today. There's an erotic spirit that must be obeyed today. Now, of course, there's a problem. Because if you worship an erotic spirit, that's called idolatry in the Bible. That's a problem. You can't just mix and match. That's the worship of a false god. That's a horrible sin. To worship a false god. And just to bring home the gravity of the subject, I'm going to mention three passages. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Let's turn there first. 1 Corinthians 6:9. You say, well, a little bit of idolatry won't really hurt me. I know I'm saved. It's all right, a little bit. I prayed the sinner's prayer 25 years ago, 3 months ago, whatever. I've always been a Christian. My parents have always taken me to church. I got baptized. Me and my second wife agree that we got to go to church every Sunday. A little bit of idolatry is all right. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That's quite a little collection of verses, isn't it? Turn to Galatians 5:19. You say, well, I know I used to do that and it's still in my life a little bit, but I'm a believer. It's okay if I'm working these things out in my body right now. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here they are, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that such that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't have been one, and you can't be one, and you're not saved. And then turn to Ephesians 5:5. Just three little warnings here from the Word of God. You say, well, the erotic spirit's all right. It's okay. I know I'm saved. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You might be really deceived and think you're saved. You might be out of your spiritual mind, but if you have fallen into gross sin in this manner, you have no inheritance in God's kingdom. None. If you're in love with the erotic, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible. Period. That's not my opinion. It's a fact from the Word of God. But in the book of Jude, we read that even in the church, those that are in love with Eros are in our fellowship, praying with us. P-R-E-Y, praying on us. And they're spewing their filth out and staining all around them. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered with us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The Christian might have lived that way at one time, but he got saved and he doesn't do it anymore. His life's changed. And people look at your life and they think, you're strange. There's something strange about you. Don't you want to come out and do this with us? Go to this party and go to this and go to this event and go to this bar? There's something weird about you. They think it's strange. Why are you like that? Well, I'm going to give an account to him that's ready to judge the living and the dead. I have to give an account. Now that spirit is in our churches today. Number two, Eros has more worshipers than Christ, and they're more faithful than the average Christian. And you can identify them by their spots. They're very easy to identify. But the sad news is they're more faithful than most Christians. I kid you not. The amount of money and time and the reach of the erotic cult is amazing. Television today, mainly an erotic medium, isn't it? Isn't it? How do you have to get to be successful on television today? You got to take your clothes off, don't you, if you're a woman? It's just how you have to do it. How about movies? How does it work in movies? Now, I'm going to tell you an interesting thing. The most profitable movies in Hollywood are rated what? G. Every time, G. But they won't make them because everyone there is a slave to the god Eros, and they make other movies. We've said all along, boy, it'd be wonderful to make two versions of movies, just edit it twice, one with all the curse words and the nudity out, right, and then the one for the general public, right? Then you'd get more of Christians' money, right? Sadly, today they won't do that. They had a system. We used to buy DVDs from, what was that company? Huh? Clean Flicks used to do it. They used to edit it and put it on a DVD, and so Clean Flicks was buying movies from Hollywood, giving Hollywood money, and selling movies to Christians, mainly Mormons, but also to Christians. And then what did Hollywood do to that? You know what they did? Sued them out of business. Well, we don't want your money. Don't make our movies clean. That's an erotic spirit. How about magazines and books? Have you ever looked at magazine covers? How do you get a magazine to sell today if you're in marketing? What do you put on the cover? You know what you put on the cover. Guaranteed to sell. In fact, a lot of these guys, they got to figure out, well, I've got a magazine about guns. How can I get a woman who's naked on the cover of my gun magazine? Legitimate. I have a magazine about cars. I have a magazine about travel. I have a magazine about home remodeling. They have to find all these ways to put women on their covers to sell magazines to erotic-loving men. How about music? I know a little bit about the music business. How do you get to be successful in music? It's not how good you are. It's how you look, isn't it? And you look at the CD covers of some of these young artists, how do they dress? To sell music, you know how they dress. Young stars and performers are chosen for their erotic potential. On and on and on. One man who was ensnared in the cult of Eros wrote a letter to A.W. Tozer. I'm going to read it to you. It's a fascinating letter. A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors, one of my favorite preachers. He's dead now. Been dead over 40 years. 40 years. And he could see a long way off. So he was spiritually very farsighted. And here's a man who wrote a letter in the last year or two to A.W. Tozer. Here it is. And I'm just going to read the whole letter to you. Dear Brother Tozer, you've been enjoying the lovely atmosphere of heaven for over 40 years now. But I want to tell you that your writings still have the anointing to cut to the quick of people's hearts. I personally detest the flattery that gushes forth from so many insincere writers and preachers today who use their audiences to get something for self. I appreciate the fact that you never flattered me. I could count on you to give it to me straight. I look forward to the day I'll be able to thank you personally. Won't that be wonderful? When you get to heaven, you'll be able to see some of these people who helped you with their spiritual writings? I think it'd be great. The other day I was reading in your book, Born After Midnight, when I came to the chapter entitled The Erotic Versus the Spiritual. Allow me to remind you of some of the things you expressed. And here's what Tozer wrote. The period in which we now live may well go down. This is 40 years ago. This is about 1960 he wrote this. The period in which we now live may well go down in history as the erotic age. Sex love has been elevated into a cult. Eros has more worshippers among civilized men today than any other god. For millions, the erotic has completely displaced the spiritual. How the world got into this state is not difficult to trace. Contributing factors are the motion picture, television, which enables a whole population to feast their eyes on sensuous women and amorous young men locked in passionate embrace. The publicizing of soft, slinky nobodies with the faces of angels and the morals of alley cats, conscienceless novelists who win a doubtful fame and grow rich at the inglorious choice of dredging up literary putridities from the sewers of their souls to provide entertainment for the masses. These tell us something about how Eros has achieved his triumph over the civilized world. Now, if this God would let us Christians alone, I, for one, would let his cult alone. But the cult of Eros is seriously affecting the church. The pure religion of Christ that flows like a crystal river from the heart of God is being polluted by an unclean water that trickle from behind the altars of abomination that appears on every high hill and under every green tree from New York to Los Angeles. Now, the author of the letter says, erotic age, the 1950s. You're kidding me, right? I realize you witnessed the devilish writings of Alfred Kinsey and the birth and proliferation of Hefner's trashy magazine, but you have no idea how mild those things appear now. Looking back, do you think you were just being naive, or were you so spiritually sensitized you could predict the impending doom coming upon God's people? I assume you've not leaned over heaven's banister to view what's going on down here on earth lately. I tend to think that those who have arrived there, since you did, are still too overwhelmed with Him in capitals to want to think too much about what earth life has been like. So I need to inform you that within 5 years of your departure, the sexual revolution burst upon the American landscape in an intensity that you could not imagine. Did you know that fornication would soon become the norm rather than the exception among teenagers? That theaters would sprout up across the land where you could view graphic movies of people fornicating? That homosexuality would claim the souls of millions of young people? That millions of innocent babies would be murdered in what should have been the safety of their mother's wombs? But it gets worse, Mr. Tozer. Did you know that the church has been swept along in this torrent of ungodliness? Did you know that many Christian women regularly wear revealing clothing in public? Did you envision the day that divorce rates would actually become higher in Christian homes than in the unchurched? Do you have any idea how people involved in sexual activity, Christian young people, would become? Could you foresee the day that 50% of Christian men would be addicted to pornography? Do you know that in the past 2 decades, at least hundreds of national known ministers have been caught in illicit sexual activity? I realize we're assured that God will wipe away all our tears when we arrive in the celestial city. So I can't imagine you knowing these things. Surely if you did, you would sit down on the nearest gold-plated street corner and weep uncontrollably. Perhaps the worst aspect of the church's spiritual decline is the fact that most Christians honestly believe they're walking closely with the Lord. If they were willing to honestly examine their lives in light of Scripture, even in comparison to those of your generation, surely most would see their need to get on their faces before God and repent of their hard-heartedness. Mr. Tozer, we could sure use your heart-piercing words right now. Do you think the Lord would allow you to return to tell the Christians of my generation how far we've drifted? No, I suppose the Lord would say something like, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Well, this letter somehow should make it down through to you. If it should, please know that you're missed down here. How? Also, could you ask the Lord a question for me? How long, O Lord, how long? The God Eros has utterly defeated the church today. Utterly defeated the church. The vast majority of Christian churches are defeated today. He has triumphed. Hence the warning from dear brother Jude. We need to be very, very careful how we keep ourselves. We need to be very, very careful how we keep our clothes. We need to be very careful of the company we keep. We need to be very careful of the purity of the local church. Number three, we can identify them by their separation. Look at Jude 19, please. It's a fascinating verse. The Bible says, these be they. These are the sensual, erotic people who say they're Christians, who separate themselves. Sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, this is not biblical separation. Biblical separation is a wonderful doctrine. It's a cleansing doctrine, a purifying doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. Biblical separation protects the believer's walk with the Holy Spirit. It is a protecting practice. It helps you keep your robes and your hands and your feet clean from the world and clean from disobedient brethren. It's a wonderful Bible doctrine. We've taught it here. It's taught in this pulpit. It will continue to be. Why? Because it's fun to preach? No, because it works. It honors God. Dr. Pickering taught me this doctrine, and it works every time it's practiced. 25 years ago, I heard about it. And it works if you practice it. If you don't practice it, it won't work for you. It's proper, it's worthy of Jesus Christ, but this separation is different. This separation is a different word in the Greek, and it's the only place in the Bible this word is used. Think about this. Jude 19, the word separate, is the only time this word is used in the entire Bible. Fascinating. Only here, and Jude's warning us. The Spirit's warning and teaching about false believers. They don't have the Spirit. They're sensual. They're not saved. And we're told they separate themselves. In Greek, this word means they cause divisions. It doesn't mean they're practicing separation. It means they cause divisions. Isn't that amazing? Concisions, divisions. They cut, they bite, they devour. They're dividers. And here's why, I believe, because they know that the truly saved will not participate in their sensual sins and sensual lusts. They know that. They know you won't participate. So they don't like you. So they divide. Now, this is sad for the local church. Very sad. Very sad. To have people that aren't saved, who think they're saved, who end up causing divisions. Sad for a church to go through that. You say that wrecks the church. No, it doesn't. This is the church of Jesus Christ. He bought it and paid for it with his own blood. It's stronger than a bunch of erotic people who think they're saved. That's not what's sad. It's not sad for the local church. It's sad a little bit for the local church, but I really want you to think today, that's what I want to preach about what it does to society. Not because we're living that dream right now. Well, we got a good church. Don't have to worry about it. No, we have to worry about it. Because some time ago, the people of God failed to keep themselves pure. And then something really bad happened to them. You want to read about it? It's a frightening story. It's a story about religious people. It's a story about religious people. They were followers of Jehovah God. And it's a story about real priests. I mean, these are real priests I'm going to read to you about. Turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. These are real priests. These are Zadokian priests of the line of Eleazar. And we read about Two of Aaron's sons, a couple of weeks ago we read about them, and they were just killed. They brought in strange fire. They just died. Eleazar was the surviving third son. These are real priests of his line. Then in the restored temple, they're of the line of Zadok. They're Zadokian priests of the line of Eleazar. These are real priests. More than that, you think about these priests in Malachi, all of Israel have been carried captive. And these are the priests of, they're the descendants of those few thousand that came back to rebuild Jerusalem. A million plus stayed in Babylon because it was what? It's a fun place to be. A remnant came back. These are their descendants. The chosen of the chosen of the chosen. It's frightening what I'm going to read to you. They left the others behind in exile. These priests are now worshiping. The problem is they're grudgingly worshiping. Their hearts are not in it. They're just tolerating God. And I'm going to tell you why they did it. Because they really didn't know Him. Look at Malachi 1:6. I'm sorry, it's in chapter 2, chapter 1. And this is a foolish thing to do. To be chosen to be in church. To say you're a worshiper. very foolish and dangerous thing to do, and to do it grudgingly. You know, because God's to be honored. He's to be respected, loved with your whole heart, reverenced. And look at this. Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear, says the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name. And you say, how have we despised your name? We're going to church. We've got the new series on sexual marriage practices like all the big mega churches are doing now. How have we despised your name? The thousands of people are hearing our message. Verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. You say, where have we polluted thee? You say, the table of the Lord's contemptible. That's what God says. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? He's talking here about what? Animal sacrifice. That every sin you did, you'd have to bring an animal in. A goat, a scapegoat, a bull, a turtle dove, a mourning dove. Have to bring it in. And you know what they did? They would bring the refuse, the horrible animals in. And God said, I'll never accept those. You bring the best in. You bring in lame and sick. It's evil. Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Of course not. Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he'll be gracious unto us as you offer these polluted animals. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire in my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great upon the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. Has that happened today, by the way? That has happened today. Because the Jews failed God. And a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord's polluted, the fruit thereof, even as meat's contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. I'm so weary to go to church. Oh, I have to go to church today. I'm weary of going to church. Let's make church Saturday night so we can get it out of the way. Let's do that. It's a weariness. You've snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. You've brought that which was torn, the lame, the sick. You brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath a flock in his flock of male, and vows and makes a sacrifice unto the Lord, a corrupt thing. Now, I want you to look at that verse. God says you can actually curse yourself if you make a what? A vow unto the Lord and don't do it properly. Do you see that? God says, I will curse you if you make a vow and don't follow the vow. So you have a male in your flock. That's a firstborn. That's what God wanted. And you say, well, I'm going to offer this at the temple next year for the Lord. Ooh, but it's a nice male, isn't it? And you want to keep that one. So you're going to give what? The halt, the lame, the blind, the sick. Something that got mauled by a lion and is barely alive. That's what you're going to offer. You make a vow to the Lord, and then you sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. God says, for I am a great king. My name is dreadful among the heathen. And now, O ye priests, this commandment's for you. Here's what they did. Here's what God says. Here's what I'm going to do. If you'll not hear, if you'll not lay at the heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And by the way, the Lord God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'll send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. I've cursed them already because you don't lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. Even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Now, this is amazing. These are priests. And may I humbly remind you that the born-again believer is a priest. Everyone who's saved is a priest. These are people who have the privilege, the high and distinct privilege to worship God. And God here says, I'm done with you. Stop it. Stop worshiping me. I'm going to take dung and spread it on your face, and I'm going to curse you and your children. Malachi references a broken covenant in verses 4 and 5. We don't really have time to study it. You can study it on your own if you want. It's one of the more obscure and least known covenants. It's the covenant of Levi. Covenant of Levi. Never heard of that one. There it is in the Bible. It's the covenant of Levi. You can read about it if you want to study on your own in Numbers 18 and Deuteronomy 33. The descendants of Aaron and the tribe of Levi were priests before God forever. They had chosen to follow Moses when he came down from the mount. And all the children of Israel had done what? Worship the golden calf. They all corrupted themselves. And Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come unto me." And all the tribe of Levi came, and he said, "Strap your swords on. Let's get to work." And they killed 4,000 people. And God said, "Because the tribe of Levi was faithful, I'm going to make you priests forever." It's this covenant. Now here they broke this covenant, these sons of Levi. They broke it. They shattered it. And that's the problem we have today. In a nutshell, it's this. We'll break any promise we make to God. We'll break it. We'll break any vow. We'll break any covenant we make with God. We make vows, we break them. We take vows, we break them. And you have to think now about how God has reacted to these broken vows. He said he'll spread dung upon their faces. You're pretty angry when you get to that point, aren't you? God's patient. He's talked and talked and talked and warned and sent prophets and warnings and tribulations. And now he says, finally, you know what I'm going to do? The dung from your sacrifices, I'm going to spread it on your face. Pretty upset. Now, what's a vow? What's a vow? In the Bible, it's a pretty big thing, isn't it? You can take a vow as a Nazarite. John the Baptist did. A vow is when you make a promise to God about a spiritual thing. Priests take a vow. Jewish priests did. You can make a vow with your neighbor, can't you? Yeah, you can make promises with people. Listen, here I'm going to bring it into today. When you join a Bible church, you're taking a vow with and before God to love the saints and support the work. We even at our church have a covenant of membership. That's a word that we just read. We have a covenant of membership. You take a vow before God. This is how I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do. I promise you, God, this is what I'm going to do. It's amazing. That's what you do when you join a church. A vow. And here's what's happening in America today because the god Eros has taken over the church. Vows mean nothing. They mean nothing to us. I'm living through the economic crisis in my tent-making job right now, and let me tell you what happens. I get people that call up, and they say, "Well, I just had one this last week." This happens all the time. "I'm looking for a house. Will these people sell the house to me?" "Well, tell me about you. Do you have some money?" "Not any money. I'm divorced. I just filed bankruptcy, and my house just got foreclosed." Those broken vow, broken vow, broken vow. And I want someone now to do what? Yeah, trust me again. In a nutshell, that's the whole problem with our economy right now. Everyone in this country is willing to break any vow they want if they want to, if it's convenient for them. That's why houses aren't worth anything, and that's why the banks have collapsed, and that's why Wall Street's collapsed, and your stocks have gone down. Because we won't keep a vow. Now, you say, "Well, these are men's laws. That's not affecting us. That's not spiritual." Really? Oh, really? You don't think there's going to be spiritual consequences from the depression we're heading towards? I think there's going to be a lot of spiritual consequences from that. A lot of them. I think people are going to get hungry. I think people are going to look at the weak and the infirm. And you know what they're going to say in this country? Sorry. Sorry. Medicare's broke. Nursing homes got to get shut down. Sorry. Take this potion, please. I think that's going to happen. I really do. Turn to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. What's a vow? What's a vow? You say, "Well, those are men's laws, mortgage agreements, lease agreements, deeds and notes and trusts and laws. They really don't matter." I think you're wrong. What about a vow you make to God? Would you think that's more important? I think that's more important. Numbers 30, verse 2. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." God says, "Listen, if you're going to make a vow, keep it. Keep it." Look at Deuteronomy 23:21. Make a vow with God's name involved. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. God says, "Listen, if you're going to make a vow, do it. If you're going to do it in my name, you really better do it, or it's now a sin." In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, The Bible says, when thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you vowed. Better it is if you'd not vow than you should vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that if it's an error, oh, I didn't mean to vow that. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? Here's what happens. If you vow and break your vow to God, it's sin, and God will destroy the work of your hands. It's actually better to not vow than to vow and not pay. It's actually better. So I've got some advice for you. Don't make vows unless you're going to do what? Do it! Now, what vows are we breaking in America today? I'll just start with what I've already mentioned. That's the breaking of the covenant of membership. People join a church, they agree to the covenant of membership of the church, and then they're gone. They don't care. Some of them don't even call ever again. You think, oh, that's not sin. It is sin. God is going to break the works of your hands and spread dung on your face. You made that vow to God. You just broke it. This is so dangerous today. You are challenging God. You are planning on the hidden motives of your heart being kept hidden. And that's a bad bet, because in the day of judgment, every sin is going to be revealed. Totally exposed. Now, Brother Modine, do you think God really deals with this? Do you think God will curse those who break vows that they make with him? Well, just look at our economy today. You sow and sow and sow with broken vows. And what are we doing? We're reaping now, aren't we? We're reaping. You know, our breaking of vows has destroyed our economy. They're destroying the local church. They're destroying the fabric of the family. And that's the worst one. Oaths and vows and promises are important to God. We laugh at these things today. We really do. International treaties are a joke today, aren't they? I mean, the whole world is lying in wickedness. And you get these governments to make treaties, and what do? They sign them with lies in their hearts. They break them right away. You call them on it, and what happens? Nothing. If I was the President of America, I'd never sign a treaty, because everyone out there is going to break it. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, I know what some people might be thinking. Well, this is the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. It doesn't affect me at all. You know, I live by the rules of the New Testament. That's the old book. I live by the new book. Really? Do you really? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'll give you some New Testament. What did Jesus say at the Sermon on the Mount? What did he say? Do you think he contradicted all these other passages about vows and oaths and covenants? Really, do you think he did? Matthew 5:33. Again, you've heard it been said by them of old time. Thou should not forswear thyself, but shall perform of the Lord thine oaths. But, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shall thou swear by thy head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. Whatsoever is more, that comes from evil. Jesus said, don't swear at all. If you make a promise to God, you have to keep it. Anything else is evil. Make a promise and stick with it, because the cost of breaking a vow to God is so high. Jude's brother James put it this way in James 5:12. He said, but above all things, my brother, above what? Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no, no, lest ye fall into condemnation. Do you see a pattern here? From the spreading of dung, to the destruction of the works of your hands, to sin and evil and condemnation, when you make a promise before God, you better keep it. It's a little pattern in the good book here. Promises made to God and in God's work and in the sight of God and that involve God matter to God. Breaking those promises and covenants and vows has huge consequences. Now back to my thesis. Here it is. We have become a nation of oath breakers. You say, well, define America. We'll break any vow we make. That's what we do. It's destroying our nation. There's an event that happens for many people. And at the time of the wedding, they're said by the man and the woman something called vows, right? Wedding vows. Go something like this. Will you, John, have Jean to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort and keep her, forsaking all others remain true to her as long as you both shall live. I do. I will. I'll think about it. And then they say, well, Eugene, take thee John to be my husband. And before God and these witnesses, I promise to be faithful and true. And it closes with you exchange rings as a visible sign, right? And then you repeat these words. With this ring I thee wed, and all my worldly goods I thee endow in sickness and in death and health and poverty and wealth till death do us part. We make these vows how? Publicly, don't we? Oh my. We make a vow to be married to the day we die. How long is that? It's for the rest of our life. What if I fall out of love? I'm sorry, my dear. I've fallen out of love with you. I have this piece of paper. It says that's not part of the vow, is it? There's no marriage vow that says that. Doesn't exist. How about if my feelings change? My feelings have changed. It's utterly irrelevant. You have made a vow. You, in fact, God has joined together into one flesh two people. And may I suggest something? It is better to never get married if you cannot keep this vow before the Lord. Please, do not get married. Do not get married if you can't do that. Don't. The consequences are tragic. Now, you say, Brother Modine, that's just one little family. One little family. How's that affect our land? How's that affect our land? Are you out of your mind? This is a land of divorce today. It's a land of broken vows, broken covenants, broken promises. Most marriages today are broken in America. The vows they made are broken, and God looks down and He is not pleased. These broken vows are destroying us because they destroy the family. He said, well, it doesn't affect the family. They'll just go out and get new spouses and everything will be fine. You are ignorant. It will not be fine. Stepfathers are not fathers. Stepmothers are not mothers. They treat their children differently, don't they? You read to me about Ben Stein, who adopted a son and had been divorced, and he let his son do whatever he wants because he's not the real father. Broken families are not real families. These broken vows are destroying us because they destroy the family. Vows and promises don't really mean that much anymore. They cause division. You know, I wonder if you really know God, if you couldn't so easily break your vows that you've made to Him. That's what I wonder. I mean, so we're a Christian nation. No, we're not. We're not a Christian nation. God is holy. He is true. He is pure. He is a great king, Jesus said. It's the city of a great king. In Malachi, God said, I am a great king. He's a jealous God. His name should be feared. There's an infinite amount of difference between the Lord God and the false god Eros. And we ought to remember that. We had to remember that. And those that do not remember that, that walk according to their own ungodly lusts and cause divisions and don't have the Holy Spirit, they are examples for us to mark and avoid and not copy. Maybe later on we'll read what Jude says about how you deal with them. But these are they who separate themselves. They cause divisions, sensual, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Why don't you stand?